Go to the book of Ephesians for our study tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to begin reading in just a moment at verse 18. Remember, this is one of Paul's prison epistles we often refer to. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote around 62 and 63 A.D., perhaps the book of Ephesians in the spring of 63 A.D. He was in prison at Rome and not long to give his defense, perhaps, before the one who would eventually put him to death, Nero. Not on this occasion, but on an occasion that would be later on in his life. In Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks about putting on the whole armor of God. And after mentioning the whole armor of God in the previous context to our reading, he begins in verse 18 saying, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is a general word for prayer. Supplication is another word. It simply means prayer, but it has reference perhaps to prayers of immediate attention that needs to be taken care of. Things that one would pray with and ask for immediately. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always is on all occasions. With all prayer and supplication simply means praying and always praying. Being watchful to this end, being alert to this end, with all perseverance and supplication, note this, for all the saints. So he requests prayers of the Ephesians for all the saints, or on behalf of all the saints. And then he turns his attention to asking for prayers on his own behalf. He says, "And for me," that is, "and pray for me, for my behalf, that utterance may be given to me," that utterance, literally the word translated utterance here is word in the Greek, that utterance, that the ideal of words may be given to me, that God might give me the right words to speak, the right words to use in teaching and preaching the Word of God. "And pray for me that utterance might be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So as Paul closed this epistle to the Ephesians and asked for prayers on behalf of all the saints, he asked for prayers concerning himself as well, that he might be able to speak as he ought to speak. Ought has reference to that which is of necessity, that which is a must. We ought to speak as we must speak. This should be a desire of every teacher and preacher of the gospel, as well as every Christian, because we'll all give an account of ourselves in the day of judgment to God, even for that in which we speak. Every one of us also should be greatly concerned about our teachers and preachers speaking as they ought to speak. And we might say, well, why ought we to be concerned about how our preachers and teachers speak? Because we're influenced by what they speak. We're influenced by their doctrine, by their teaching. As a matter of fact, we become what we learn from them. In Romans 16, in verse 17, Paul said, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Note them. That is, take note of them. Watch out for them so you can avoid them. Stay away from them. Shun them. Because their teaching will influence you. You will become a product of their doctrine. You will become a product of their teaching, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So we ought to be concerned about how our preachers and teachers speak. So how ought Paul to have spoken? How ought I to speak? How ought you to speak? First of all, preachers ought to speak the Word of God. That's what they ought to speak. 2 Timothy 4, and in verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word." Note the emphasis with that explanation point. Even though that punctuation mark is not in the original text, that's where the emphasis is in the Greek text. Preach the Word. That's what preachers and teachers ought to preach and teach, is the Word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, preach the Word when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Convince or convict. Convict the one who hears. Rebuke them then, and then exhort them to change their life with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So preachers ought to preach, teach the Word of God. Is that not what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's what we're to do. Preach and teach the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 1, Paul told the young evangelist, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses," note this, "commit these to faithful men," men who are trustworthy, reliable, dependable. And men under consideration is anthropos in the Greek, as reference to both men and women. So commit these things that you teach the faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 11, Peter said, "If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." If anyone speaks, that is, the one who is preaching and teaching ought to speak as the oracles of God. Oracles of God simply has reference to utterances of God, or speak the very declarations of God Himself. That's what we ought to speak. So there's no place in preaching and teaching for book reviews and politics and social matters and current events and the like in preaching and teaching, except as they may illustrate a spiritual point that is seeking to be made while one preaches and teaches the Word of God. The speaker, speaking as he ought to speak, therefore, must not add anything to the word. Revelation 22 and verse 18. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." So if anyone is to speak and teach the word of God, he ought not to be adding to it. In Galatians 1, where we had our reading tonight in verse 8, Paul said, "But even if we apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, dedicated or devoted to destruction. Divine condemnation is that which is under consideration. As we have said before, so now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received," how had they received it? They had received the gospel through the preaching and teaching of word. If someone preaches some other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema again. Let him receive divine condemnation. This must mean that a lot of preachers are not speaking as they ought. If they're not speaking or preaching, teaching the Word of God, and there's a lot of preaching and teaching a lot of other things out there in the world, but they're not preaching and teaching the Word of God, that's for certain. Not long ago, there was a young man, and this is a true story. It happened very recently. Congregation was looking for a new preacher. They had a man come in and preach for him, young man. And after the services, they had a meeting to discuss the possibility of having him come to work with them. And they asked him and posed some questions to him. One of the questions they asked was, what he thought about Christians drinking alcoholic beverage. Well, his response was, "As long as it's in the privacy of your own home." Well, he didn't get hired to preach for them, even though it was a middle-of-the-road congregation nonetheless, but they still understood what the Scriptures teach. And so there's a lot of people out there not preaching and teaching the truth. He will get hired somewhere, and that's what he will preach and teach. Perhaps maybe he'll learn his lesson in getting turned down for that preaching assignment, but I doubt if he will. But that's the thought of a lot of people today. Instead of preaching and teaching the Word of God, they preach and teach the doctrine that pleases the ears of those to whom they're preaching and teaching to. How ought we to speak? Well, preachers and teachers, and all of us ought to speak all the truth. All the truth. Revelation 22 and in verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city, from things which are written in this book. Not only are we to add to the word, we're not to take from the word. And the one who doesn't speak as he ought to speak in preaching and teaching all or the whole truth is not preaching the gospel of Christ. To preach a portion of the truth is not preaching the gospel of Christ. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 27, Luke records Paul saying, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've not shunned. I've not avoided declaring to you the whole or the entire counsel of God. Counsel of God is a purpose or will of God. God's plan for human redemption. The whole entire plan of human redemption, God had given the Apostle Paul, and he had preached it to the Ephesians as he was among them. But some preachers preach the truth in what they preach, but they will not preach the whole truth. They'll not preach the whole truth on the plan of salvation. Many preachers stand in the pulpit today, and they'll preach faith only. Won't say anything about repentance, confession, or baptism, especially baptism. So they're preaching a portion of the truth. They're not preaching the whole counsel of God. In some churches, some will not speak the whole truth on subjects such as divorce and remarriage. They'll speak a portion of the truth, but they won't speak all the truth. In regard to righteousness in a Christian's life and how they ought to live and conduct themselves, behave themselves before their fellow man and before other Christians and before God, they'll speak a portion of the truth, but not all the truth. Such people are not speaking as they ought to speak. Preachers and teachers and all of us ought to speak all the truth. Now sometimes preachers and teachers will speak the truth, and sometimes it'll be what they do not say, as opposed to what they say. Sometimes you learn whether one is preaching the whole counsel of God by what they do not say. This occurred a few years ago in the controversy over the humanity and deity of Christ. There were some who were preaching the humanity of Christ. Wasn't nothing wrong with that. The scriptures clearly teach the humanity of Christ. He was both man and God at one time. But they put a great deal of emphasis upon the humanity in Christ and forgot about the deity of Christ. And so when they spoke about the humanity of Christ, they wouldn't mention the deity of Christ because they were impressing upon the minds of men the humanity of Christ, that he was just a man. And so sometimes it's what people do not say in their preaching and teaching of the truth that shows they're not preaching the whole counsel of God in reference to a matter. All Christians as well, especially preachers and teachers, ought to speak with boldness. Speak with boldness. This seems to be the thing that Paul desired as he prayed to the Ephesians, or asked for the prayers of the Ephesians, Ephesians 6 and verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To speak boldly means to speak with confidence. Means to speak boldly, to speak with freedom of thought and expression, to speak plainly, to speak with boldness is to speak with confidence in times when you have to speak in opportunities that arises that might be opportunities that are very intimidating. And perhaps this is what Paul had on his mind, because he was going to have to defend himself before Nero. A very intimidating occasion to stand before Nero and his council of judges and defend himself. That's a very intimidating situation, and you need to muster all the confidence and boldness you can. And so preachers and teachers need to speak with boldness, freedom of thought, expression, with confidence and plainness. But remember, there's a difference in being bold and in being mean and ugly toward others. There's a difference in being bold and being unkind and unduly severe in one's speech. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. But then in Ephesians 4 and in verse 15, he said, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Though we must speak with boldness and freedom of thought and great confidence in what we have to say, let's not be unduly severe and unkind in our speech. We're to speak the truth in love. But also remember that speaking the truth in love does not exclude sharpness, reproof, rebuke, condemnation, insinuation, or even sarcasm designed to cut the heart of the one to whom you are addressing. If it does exclude such things, then neither Jesus himself nor his apostles ever spoke the truth in love, because they used all of that. When one rebukes someone, and oftentimes the word translated reproof or rebuke in the New Testament is actually the word conviction. When you convict someone of their sin, it is cutting. It hurts. It's designed to do that. The Word of God is designed to prick the heart of man so he will correct himself. And so let us not think that when we speak with boldness that we can't speak in love, because we can. The false teacher teaches that which is false. He doesn't speak out of love. Why? Because he's not telling the truth. He might think he's speaking the truth in love, but he's teaching that which is false. Love is to seek the greatest good for one, and you're simply not seeking the greatest good for one's well-being or spiritual well-being if you're teaching them that which is false. If you're only teaching that which is half-truth, you're not speaking the truth in love. But if you convict one of their sin and move them to repentance through a sharp rebuke that you've brought upon them, you've spoken the truth in love. Preachers ought to speak as well, to please God and not to please man. In our reading tonight in Galatians 1 and in verse 9, Paul says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I persuade? The word persuade here means, do I now seek the favor of men? Am I seeking the favor of men, or am I seeking the favor of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. When Paul was persecuting Christians and casting his vote to have them put to death, he was a man-pleaser. He was doing that to please men. He thought he was pleasing God. But if he was still doing that, he would still be a man-pleaser. But he is not doing that anymore. Now he's preaching that Gentiles can also be saved, as well as the Jew, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that they're part of the mystery of God that had been revealed to him. That God was going to save all men in Christ Jesus in exactly the same way, both Jew and Gentile. So preachers ought to speak to please God and not man. That's what Paul sought to do. And the preacher who preaches to please men immediately gets himself into trouble. The very nature of God's Word is not designed to please men. Not designed to please men. It's designed to bring a sword. That's what it's designed to do. Conflict. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16 again. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. It's advantageous. For doctrine, for reproof, there's that word reproof, rebuke sometimes translated. It's profitable for conviction. That is, it convicts one of their sins. It's profitable then for correction. Once you convict someone of their sins, they need to be corrected. So the Scriptures are profitable and advantageous to tell one how to correct himself now that he's been convicted of sin. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now he can be told how to live a righteous life. So the Scriptures are not designed to please men. designed to convict men, reprove men, to give them instruction in righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 1, again, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Convince, there's that word convince, convict. Same word we saw in the previous passage, translated reprove here, but convince in this passage. Convict them. Rebuke them for that error they're in. Rebuke them for the sin that they're in. And how do you do that without sometimes hurting feelings? How do you do that sometimes without having to be sharp and to the point? Matthew 14 in verse 4. Because John had said to him, that is to Herod Antipas, it is not lawful for you to have her. Why was John beheaded? Because he told Herod Antipas that he had his brother's Philip's wife, Herodias. Herodias had left her first husband, Philip, and married Herod Antipas. They were in an adulterous relationship. It is not lawful for you to have her. He just came right out and said it. Do you suppose he was seeking to please Herod Antipas? No, he was seeking to please God. He would have been a men pleaser if he sought to put it some other way. I'm afraid that sometimes today we're so soft on sin that people don't recognize and realize that they're sinners. In the New Testament, sharpness was used to the point people were pricked in their heart because they clearly understood they were guilty. In Acts 2 and in verse 23, Peter said to the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Yes, God delivered him up to the cross for the sins of mankind. He says, But you Jews, have taken by lawless hands, by the Romans, you have crucified and put to death. You did it, you Jews in Jerusalem. That's why the Jews on the day of Pentecost, that day 3,000 souls were added to the church. Peter just came right out and told him, You're the ones who crucified the long-awaited Messiah. You did it. So preachers ought to speak to please God and not to please man. Now Peter could have said on this occasion, Him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, the Romans have taken and crucified our Lord. But he didn't say that, did he? Because it wasn't the Romans. Though the Romans did it, but it was the Jews who did it. They just used the hands or used the Romans as their assistants to bring it about. Because as John 18 and verse 22 says, the Jews did not have the authority to execute or carry out judgment during this particular period of time. That is the death penalty. The Romans kept that for themselves. And so the Jews relied on the Romans to engage in their sin for them. So preachers ought to speak to please God and not to please men. Also, preachers ought to speak plainly so as to be understood. Speak plainly so as to be understood. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 4, he says, And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, note this, of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Human wisdom. Human wisdom tells us to be eloquent in our speech and to use high and lofty words. But all of us don't understand high and lofty words. We don't understand sometimes that which is deep intellectually. We need to use great plainness of speech so we can be clearly understood. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 9, and this is in reference to speaking in other languages, which you've never learned, that is speaking in tongues, Paul said, So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So preachers ought to speak plainly, so as to be understood. Teachers in Bible class ought to speak plainly so as to be understood. We shouldn't seek to be deep and above the heads of those who are listening. The burden laid upon the preacher is to be understood. If he's not understood, then he's simply speaking in the air. I often pray to God that the words that I speak may have direct course into the hearts of those who hear. May I speak in such a way that they'll be received into the hearts of those who hear. That they'll be clearly understood so that application can be made. I don't always speak clearly and plainly. I recognize and realize that. But that's the task that I have before me. And if you preach and teach the Word of God, that's what you need to do as well. Speak so as to be understood. Preachers also ought to speak with humility. Humility. They ought to consider themselves and not elevate themselves. Don't give themselves a high estimation in their own eyes. In Acts 20, in verse 17, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders from Ephesus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of Jews, serving the Lord with all humility." Lowliness of man. Not elevating and lifting yourselves up with conceit. Being haughty and arrogant, but being filled with humility. Preachers ought to speak with humility and not be proud and filled with himself or conceit, because preachers and Bible class teachers are preaching and teaching message which did not originate with them. And so they have no reason to be haughty and filled with conceit, because the message they have is not theirs. They're simply proclaiming a message that actually came from God. It's His message. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." So there's no reason for a preacher, a Bible class teacher, to be haughty or conceited about that which he preaches or teaches, because he didn't even originate the message. You might say he's preaching and teaching that which originated with someone else. We simply copy that which God has given us. The preacher and teacher is not perfect, but they're preaching and teaching a perfect message. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection," Paul said, "lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified, reprobate, disapproved or rejected in the sight of God." Preaching self belongs in the background. Preachers should always preach Christ. That's how they ought to preach. Put Him out front and put yourself behind Him. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 5, "But we do not preach ourselves," Paul said, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We're just bondservants. We're just servants of the Lord. We preach Christ and not ourselves. Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Don't be conceited, puffed up, and arrogant about yourself. Think soberly. Think clearly. Be sober in understanding your own estimation in the eyes of man and in the eyes of God. This is what it means by saying, "Hide yourself behind the cross." Sometimes preachers say that. "I hide myself behind the cross of Christ." That's what they're talking about. Not putting themselves out front, but putting Christ and Him crucified first and foremost. And then preachers and teachers ought to speak out of a good example. Because if preachers and teachers aren't speaking out of a good example, all the words that they preach and teach may have no influence at all, because they don't back it up with the behavior and the conduct of their own life. In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 12, Paul told the young evangelist, said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. Be a model. Be someone whom they can pattern themselves after. So let's just don't speak the message. Let's live the message and be that kind of example we ought to be. How are you speaking? How ought you to speak? Are you a Christian? If not, why not become one this night? In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, that is, in order to receive the remission of sins. If you're not willing to do that and you're here this evening, you'll not become a Christian this night, nor tomorrow night, unless you're willing to obey the Word of God. Just trying to be as plain as I possibly can. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. I know that might sound harsh, but that's just reality. If you're not willing to repent and be baptized for, in order to receive the remission of sins, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. It's a sad state, but some people in the religious world think they're Christians and they're not Christians. They think they're saved and they're not saved. You might ask someone, are you saved? Are you a child of God? Someone might even respond by saying, I don't know. Well, if you've never believed the gospel to the point that you've confessed your faith in Christ, turned from your sin in repentance, and submitted to water baptism for the remission of your sins, you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. So if you might be one of those who would answer the question, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I've been saved from my sins. You know the answer. The answer is plain. Repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of your sin. Can be much plainer than that. If you've done that in times past, and you have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent of that sin. Confess that sin as we studied this morning in Simon the Sorcerer. Pray to God that He will forgive you of it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.